first vision, and if you have the outline that I had given you a couple weeks ago, this is the first of the four major visions that John receives in this book. And we talked about how Revelation is kind of like God pulling back the curtain and revealing a little bit more of himself and of his plan and of his glory. And as we wonder what's concealed behind that curtain as he begins to reveal it for us, we're beginning to construct the puzzle. And in the weeks ahead, as we do this puzzle, more and more of the picture will become clear. And as more and more of Revelation, as we go through Revelation, more and more of God's plan, the curtain will be pulled back farther, and we will understand more of who he is and of his glory. I asked Carolyn this morning to put the next puzzle piece up for us as we continue to build this. And we're using staples now, Thelma. It fits in there perfect. Yeah. There we go. Now, can anybody tell what this is a picture of yet? Can't tell what the picture is yet. We're still beginning this journey through Revelation. It's not clear, but it will begin to get clearer as we go through these weeks ahead and as we understand more of God's plan and as we see more of his glory revealed. Today, we want to pull back another part of the curtain as we continue to see more of his glory revealed. Can anybody see what this, know what this picture is yet? The sky. There is more glory to be revealed behind that, but we can't tell what it is yet. This morning, we're going to get a glimpse in what Dreamer read for us of Jesus as John gets a vision of Christ and his glory. And we come before us this morning, and we know that Jesus is present with us. We come together to worship him, and we are in his presence. But what does Jesus look like? Do you ever wonder that? We have this picture here behind us that we look at every Sunday in the glass of an artist's rendering of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's a lot of pictures of Jesus out there. But the only picture we have really described for him is what we're going to see as we come here in Revelation chapter 1. But when we see Jesus for who he is, and all of his glory, it should impact our life. And it changes us. John, when he saw this vision of Christ, his life was impacted and changed in a dramatic way. And when we come from week to week to see Christ, or when we open up his word, or we come to worship, we should leave different than when we came, because we're in the presence of Christ. And seeing him should impact us and affect our life. So as we look at this vision together, as we begin this journey through Revelation, we're going to discover four ways the vision of Christ and seeing Jesus for who he is affects our life. And the first one is this: that the presence of Christ encourages us to endure. When we're in the presence of Jesus and know that, and James just got that hard news this week about having cancer. And when we get those words like that, or we lose a loved one, or we're gone through those times of illness and hardness, sad times and hard times, knowing that Jesus is with us, does that give us encouragement that we know need to endure? It does, to encourage to endure. We have strength to go on, because we know that we're not facing hard and difficult times ourselves. The presence of Christ encourages us to endure because he shares in our suffering. Notice what John says here. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and great endurance that is ours in Christ Jesus was on the island of Patmos. John, the apostle who wrote this, was now way up in years. It's believed to be in his 90s. This epistle was written around 95, 96 AD when he received this revelation from God. And he's well up in age, but he was banished and exiled on the island of Patmos for the sake of the gospel, for preaching and the testimony of his faith in Christ. And the Isle of Patmos was no vacation spot. It's not a place where you and I would have wanted to spend our retirement years. It wouldn't have been a place that you'd look up and say, oh, I'm going to go and retire down in Bahamas somewhere. I'm going to retire in this beautiful tropical island and have a life of ease and luxury the rest of my life. Patmos was not like that. Patmos was a penal colony. And it was a place that Rome would send prisoners to work in hard, forced labor. And so John was sent to this island to work in hard, forced labor at the age of 90, in his 90s. Would you enjoy that? None of us would. And he found himself banished there for the sake of the gospel, and he was suffering for his faith, but he said, I am a companion in your suffering, meaning that he shared in that, reminding us that suffering, hardship, trials, tribulation is something that all of us as believers are going to go through in our life. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation or trouble. We can expect it. But the good part of it is, the encouraging part of it is that Jesus shares in our suffering, because as John was banished on that island of Patmos for the sake of the gospel, Jesus was present there with him. And Jesus spoke his word of reassurance, and he turned around and he saw Christ standing there with him, and he laid his hand upon him and gave him that encouragement to know that he was not alone. And so the presence of Jesus encourages us to endure, because we know that we're not facing suffering alone. Christ is sharing it with us. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through the same thing. Today, I don't know if you realize, but today in our present time, there are more Christians being persecuted and suffering for the sake of the gospel than any other time in church history. We seem to think here in the United States, we don't understand that, but suffering is something, and hardship is something we can expect for the sake of the gospel. But knowing that Jesus is with us, it encourages us to endure. Because he shares in our suffering, but he also sustains us in the Spirit. Because John said he heard a voice. So he said, in verse 10, I was in the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet who spoke to him. And John was in the Spirit. He was worshiping the Lord because he had come into, it was the Lord's day, it was Sunday. And he had spent that Sunday, even though he had gone through hard labor, he had spent that day focusing on the Lord and worshiping him. And his focus and attention was on Christ. Even though he wasn't there physically, he was worshiping him in his spirit. And the Lord came and spoke to him. Sometimes we can get distracted and not realize that God, Christ, is present with us always. Because he promised that I will always be with you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. But sometimes we get distracted and we don't realize that. Whenever Kim and I were on vacation back in Tennessee in the fall, it was in October, November, we would like to drive around the area and look at the mountains and the wildlife and the beauty scene, whatever we could find. And one particular morning, we left our cabin, and we were driving shortly behind our cabin, and Kim says, wow, look at that, did you see it? And I said, no, what? She said, what was that? I said, oh, I don't know, I didn't see it. And she described it for me, and we looked it up and asked people what it was, and here it was, a mountain lion. It went right across the car right in front of us, real quick out of the woods and right across to the other side. And I didn't see it because I was distracted. You know what I was doing? She said, "You're too busy looking at your phone." And I was looking at my phone, and I was doing something with my phone, and I missed the mountain lion. I missed that experience. You know, and so often we can be that way with Jesus. We come to his word, or we come to worship, and we leave and we say, "You know, I didn't get anything out of that today. I didn't hear from God. God didn't speak to me. I didn't hear from him today." It's because sometimes we're distracted because we're thinking about, okay, what are we going to have for dinner today? Or what burdens are on our heart? Or what's coming next? And we aren't focused in on Christ. Or we come to the word of God. Have you ever had those experiences where you open up the scripture and you read it and it's like, "I didn't get anything out of it today"? But it's if we pray and say, "Lord, help me to focus in on you." Because Satan likes to distract us. He likes to get our mind on something else. He likes to turn our focus away on Jesus. And John was in the Spirit when he saw Christ. And if we're not focused on him and we allow Satan to distract our mind on something else, and he loves to distract our mind and get us off of Jesus. And if he can distract our mind and get us off of Jesus, we're going to miss him. And we're going to miss what he wants to say in our life. We're going to miss that reminding of his presence with us in those times of troubles, because sometimes we can focus too much on the trouble we're in, or we can focus on the hardship or the problem we're having, and we don't focus on Christ. Have we all done it? We have, haven't we, if we're honest? We'll turn our attention on the problem and think, "I can't get through this. I can't make it through." And we forget to look at Jesus and realize that he's standing right there with us. And so there's a distraction when we're in the, not in the Spirit. We don't see him. But he sustains us in the Spirit if we but focus in on him. So I ask you this morning, as you come to worship week to week and today, and when you come to his word, are you in the Spirit or are you in the pew? Because, you know, sometimes we'll sing the songs, we'll sing the hymns, we'll go through the motions, and we don't really sense God's presence because we're not focused in on him. We're not in the Spirit where we need to be. Worshiping him in both spirit and in truth. And John was in that position. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he saw Christ and realized that Christ, through his Spirit, will sustain us and his presence will encourage us. But also he speaks to us through his word. John heard a voice. It sounded like a trumpet to him. But he heard a voice and he turned around to see who was speaking, and he realized and saw it was Jesus. And the voice spoke to him personally and said, "Write this down, what you see. And I'm going to reveal myself to you, and you write it down." But through the word of God, God spoke, Christ spoke to him directly. And through his word, he speaks to us. And he reassures us again of his presence. He reassures us of his promises. He reassures us that he'll be there, that he'll never forsake and he'll provide. He gives us the comfort we need as we come through his word. He gives us the power and strength to endure as he speaks to us through his word and as he stands in our midst. John says, "As I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me," he said, "I saw someone standing among the golden lampstands, someone like the Son of Man dressed in a robe." And notice the picture of Jesus. Where was Jesus standing? He was standing in the midst. We're going to learn later, and as Dreamer read it, we're going to learn later that those seven golden lampstands represent a symbolic picture of Jesus' churches. That Jesus is standing in the presence of the church in the middle, not on one side or outside, but in the midst of. And that his presence, he stands in the middle. In the midst, in our midst. That whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're facing that you feel you can't get through it by your alone, Jesus is standing in your midst even now. Isn't that an encouragement to us? Open our eyes by our faith that we can see him standing in our midst with us. John was not suffering alone on this Isle of Patmos, forsaken by everybody. At this point, he was the only apostle left. He had seen all of the other apostles die. He had seen his own brother be martyred before him. He had seen all the other and heard of all the other apostles that had been killed for the faith, and he alone was left. But yet Jesus was reminding him, I am with you. I am in your midst. And I am sharing this time with you. So when we see Jesus, a vision of Christ reminds us that his presence is with us always and encourages us to endure, to hang in there, to keep going. And Revelation is a book that reminds us of that, to hang in there, to endure, because we have a glorious future promised us. We'll see when we get to the end of the book what's ahead. And yes, there's time of tribulation between now and then. But someday, we win. And it will be worth it all when we cross that line. And know that even in this journey we're running now, Jesus is present with us. So his presence encourages us to endure. But secondly, the picture of Christ drives us to our knees. So when we see Jesus for who he is, in his holiness and his majesty and his glory, like John, it should drive us to our knees before him, realizing that the Lord that we worship, the God that we serve, is a glorious Lord of the universe. He's not some flippant man upstairs, but he is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. John, when he saw this vision, it struck him. When I was reading this week, this struck me. John turned around to see who was speaking to him, and he realized it was Jesus, describing him in the best way that he could describe him, in the glorified state of who he is. But it said, when I saw him, verse 17, what's it say? When I saw him, what did he do? He fell at his feet, though dead. And this is what struck me, that this vision of Jesus must have been so glorious that John knew Jesus. He had seen him many times. He had spent 3 years with him. He had lived with him. John had seen Jesus' glory revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration, one of the only few that did. John had seen Jesus glorified after his resurrection. John had lived with Jesus night and day for 3 years and knew him well. Surely he had seen Jesus before. But what was it about this vision of Christ that was so overwhelming that drove John to his knees? It was the fact that John got a vision of Jesus for who he really is. Yes, he's the Son of Man. And John knew him as the Son of Man, the one who he had lived with him, had walked with him, who ate with him, who fellowshiped with him. Yes, he's the Son of Man in his humanness, but at the same time, he is the Son of God. And John saw that vision of who he was, and it drove him to his knees. And that's the God we serve. And that's the Jesus who's with you. And that's the Jesus who's standing in your midst, friends, that no matter what you're going through, he lays his hand upon you and says, I am there. And that's encouraging to us. But it also drives us to our knees to realize that his glory is unequaled. That nobody can come close to the glory and the majesty of who our God is. As I was preparing this week for this sermon, I was reading a lot of different sources on Revelation. I have a lot. Some of you gave me some and some that I have. And I come across a commentary that I have by Merle Tunger, who wrote this, and John Walward. And he was describing something that was going on at that time that John would have realized. Because in this vision, we see Jesus standing there with all his glory, within his right hand, holding the 7 stars. And John would have known exactly what that vision meant. Now we have to go by the interpretation, but John would have understood exactly what Jesus was trying to say in this vision, that his glory is unequaled. Because what I discovered, I'm going to show you a picture of it, was Emperor Domitian, who was emperor at the time of the Roman Empire, at the time of when John wrote this, sent John to Patmos and began the persecution of the Christians. He persecuted the Christians because they would not bow before him as king, as God. Emperor Domitian and all the Roman Caesars at that time declared themselves with divine authority. And they declared that they were God and ruler of the universe, and that everyone had to bow before them. They had supreme authority. And that's how they looked upon themselves. And the Christians refused to bow before Caesar as Lord. They bowed before Christ as Lord. In AD 83, some of you may find this interesting, some of you may not, but I found it interesting, and it fits to this. In AD 83, Caesar Domitian printed a coin. And on that coin, he printed an image. And the image was his son sitting on the globe holding the seven stars in his hand. And this came out in AD 83. And the printing on it says, Divinus, I'm not going to read it in Latin, but it means Divine Caesar, son of Domitian. And on that image of the coin that came out in AD 83, it was showing his son, the divine Caesar, holding the stars in his hand and ruling over the world. It's claiming, Caesar claiming that he, as Caesar, held the stars in his hand and he was the ruler of the world. Jesus revealed himself to John and says, no, I hold the stars in my hand. And I am the one who is Lord. And he would have understood exactly what that vision meant. And when I saw it, I said, wow, that's interesting. I don't know if you find that interesting or not, but I did. And John would have understood this image very well, because that was a common currency of the day, just like in our day we have in God, we trust on everything. And that was the image of that time. That was the coinage that they were using, very common in that day. But his glory is unequaled. And John then begins to describe Jesus as who he was. And his picture is revealed for us. And he gives us from head to foot a detailed description of Christ and what it means. I'm going to go over these briefly, but we can write these down because we can learn from them. His clothes, he describes his clothes as being white. And in his clothes, that long flowing robe that he saw him in verse 13, that his robe reaching down to his feet with the golden sash around his chest, that was a picture of the Christ, that Jesus is our priest. That was the clothes, the robes that a priest would wear in duty, and that Jesus is our priest, the one that intercedes before God for us, the one who shed his blood and made the sacrifice on our behalf, and that our Lord Jesus intercedes for us even now in heaven before the Father on our behalf. His eyes, his hair, shows that his wisdom is profound. John said that his hair was as white as snow, he said in verse 13. And that's a reference to the fact of his profound wisdom. As all of us get older, our hair starts to turn whiter or gray, right? Or some of it turns gray and some of it turns loose, Bob. But that's supposed to be a sign of wisdom and increasing in knowledge, okay? And the fact that Jesus' hair was white as snow is a picture of him as the Ancient of Days. It refers back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 9, 13, and 14. Write those down with this, because it refers back to that, where the Lord is the Ancient of Days, the one with profound wisdom and knowledge. That Jesus is the Almighty One and omniscient, knows everything, and knows everything about you and what's best. And his clothes, his character is pure. The white also reflects his holiness and his purity. That his wisdom cannot be equaled. His character is pure. His eyes, John said his eyes in verse 14, were like a blazing fire. That is a picture of the fact that his eyes are, his gaze is penetrating. That Jesus, when he looks into us, he looks into the very most inner part of us, and nothing can be hidden from him. You can't hide anything from Christ, from Jesus. He knows. But at the same time, it's encouraging, because he knows the hard times we're going through. And he looks upon us with those eyes of love and compassion, but also those eyes of holiness. And he penetrates right into the deepest part of us. We can't hide anything from our God. He knows about it. He's aware. and his eyes are always fixed upon us. That's what his eyes represent. Then in verse 15, his feet, said his feet were described as a bronze, a glowing bronze in a furnace. Bronze was an alloy of metal. It was made up of two different ones, and it was bronze. It was stability. It was to show the fact that his feet are stable. He has stability. He is permanent. That he is with us always. He will not and cannot be moved. And that's a picture of his permanence to stand by you. That he will never forsake you. And that's what his feet are always placed by your side. They cannot and he will not be shaken. And aren't you thankful your God cannot be shaken? That he's by your side constantly. Permanent, fixed, steadfast, loyal. That's what his feet means. And the picture of his feet here. And his voice, described as the sound of cascading water. Verse 15, the sound of rushing water. Have you ever seen water that is like rushing down a stream very fast? Or if you ever had the experience of going to Niagara Falls, I don't know if any of you have been, I've been there. And you stand at the shore of Niagara, the side of Niagara Falls, and you see all that rushing water rushing over and the sound of it. You can hear it way before you get there if you've ever been there. You can hear that sound far before you arrive. And that sound of Jesus when he speaks, it shows the power of his voice. Remember that commercial that used to be on years ago? And people were eating in a restaurant and they were talking and the restaurant was full and it was a buzz and all these people, conversation. Have you ever been in a restaurant where all these people are talking? It's like, and these people are having a conversation at this table and they're talking about their investing and investment principles. And the one guy says, well, my broker says that I ought to do this. And the other guy says, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And when E.F. Hutton says, as soon as he said, remember, everybody stopped and listened. Remember, it got really quiet. And then the tagline says, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. That's Jesus' voice. The power of his word. That when he speaks, the wind and the waves listen. When he speaks, he spoke and the world came to be. When he spoke, little girl, arise. She come back to life again. When he spoke, Lazarus, come forth, he come out of the grave. When he just needs to but speak, it shows the power of his voice, of his word that he carries in our life. And what he has spoken to us in his word, the power of his word he brings behind that we can trust. And we know that there's great power there. His voice, his word is powerful. And we can believe it. But his mouth, he talks about in his mouth, in a picture here, of the sword coming out of his mouth. And he said, out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword in verse 16. That sword, of course, is a picture of the word of God itself, which is described as a sword, a double-edged sword, that come out of his mouth in Hebrews. But it tells us, it's a picture of the fact that his judgments are perfect. That when the Lord renders a verdict, his verdict is perfect and just. That what he says is true and just and right. That's the kind of word he speaks. And his face is described as brilliant. It says that it's his brilliance, his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Have you ever tried to look up at the sun and its brilliance? We just can't. We can't even look at the sun and its brilliance. It will hurt our eyes. It will do damage. It's too bright. But Jesus' glory and brilliance and majesty is even far greater than looking into the sun. The magnificence and the brilliance, the preeminence, meaning that he is above everything else. Nothing can even compare to him or come close to his glory and his majesty. That's the God we have. That's the vision of Jesus that John saw that drove him to his knees, that his glory was unequaled and his grace is sufficient. And the fact that it drove him to his knees, and when he said, I fell with my feet as though dead, he placed his hand on me and said, don't be afraid. And even though he is the powerful Lord, when we fall before him in confession, he says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. And he promises us his peace. But moving on, third, the power of Christ assures us that we are safe. Because John saw in his hand the stars. And in verse 16, it says that he holds us in his hand. And he told us later on that what those stars represented was the churches. And the picture here is that Jesus is holding in his right hand the place of honor, the place of protection, the place of favor, the churches. And he's holding you in his right hand, the place of honor, and the place of protection, and the place of blessing. And you're safe there. And Jesus said that he holds us in his hand, and his hand is in the Father's hand, and nothing can harm you when you're in the protection in the hand of Christ. And so the power of Christ assures you that you are safe because you're held in his hand and no one can pull you from that hand. No one can pluck you from his hand. Aren't you thankful for that? You have security in Jesus. He holds us in his hand and he holds the keys. The keys, it says in verse 17 and 18, of death, Hades, and the grave. Keys means authority and access. So when you have a key, you have the power and the authority to open or close something. And Jesus says, I hold the keys to death, to hell, and to the grave, meaning he holds authority over it. And we are safe in him because we don't have to fear death anymore. Because he has defeated it as the living one who died and rose again, taken away its sting, and has given us that assurance of life. When I was in seminary, and I went there for my first interview as a first-year seminary student, I met the staff, and I was going to be staying in the dorm there. And the one guy who was in charge of the business manager said, would you be interested if we would give you the keys to the seminary and to all the property, a master key? He said, would you be interested in taking the responsibility of going around and opening the building in the morning and locking again at night? And then if you do that, we'll let you stay in the dorms for free. I said, sure, I'll do that. But they gave me the key, the master key, to open all and close all the doors in the building. And that key gave me the authority and the access to do that. And Jesus, holding the keys, has the authority and the power over death and the grave that we don't have to fear it anymore. Because we're safe in him. His power assures us, friends, that we are safe. Held in his hand and victorious over death. Aren't you thankful for that? And finally, the plan of Christ gives us spiritual insight. That through his word, through his plan, as he reveals it to us, and as we see him in all his glory, we get a greater understanding of him and his ways. Because he gives us the key of knowledge. He says in verse 19, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. This verse really is the key to understanding the rest of the book of Revelation. Because here is the outline. And the Lord was giving John the key to understand what was about to occur. Because he said, write the things which you have seen, which was happening now, the things which are, which was chapter 2 and 3, the church age, and the things which will take place after that, verse chapters 4 to the end. And the Lord gives us the key through his word of understanding him. And he gives us the spirit of understanding. He said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he would enable us to understand. And he then went and told to John and said, the mystery of what you saw was this, that the seven stars are the seven angels and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And he explained the mystery to him and gave him insight. When we, through the Holy Spirit of the Lord, he gives us insight into his word. And that's why when you read the scripture and as you're reading through Revelation, it's important to say, Lord, give me understanding. Help me to have the spirit of understanding to know what you're saying to me. And that's part of the role of the Holy Spirit, is to help us understand his truth and of his word. So Christ, in all of his glory revealed to us, affects us in several ways. That his presence encourages us to endure. A picture of who he is drives us to our knees in worship. His power assures us that we're safe. And his plan gives us spiritual insight as we understand his plan better as the Spirit reveals it to us. As we continue through this journey of this book, pray that God will continue to inspire us and reveal more of his glory. But walk with Christ this week and be encouraged in him to know that he is with you wherever you are this week, whatever you face, he is in the middle of it with you. And his presence goes before you. And we can strength and we can endure because we're not alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this vision of who you are. And Lord, it's just a small glimpse of your glory. But it drove John to his knees before you. But we thank you, Lord, that we fall before you and your holiness. Just as Isaiah, we cry out, woe is me, when he saw that glimpse of you. He said, woe is me, I am ruined, I am a sinner. But yet, you took tongs from off the altar and you touched him and you said, you've been atoned for, you've been forgiven. Just as you touched John and you said, be at peace, don't be afraid. We thank you, Lord, for who you are in all of your glory, the magnificent Lord that you are, the power of your spoken word. The fact that you are present with us in the midst of all that we face. And the fact that you hold us in your hand, your right hand, the place of protection, favor, and blessing. And there you keep us safe, and no one will ever pluck us out of your hand. And we thank you that you hold the keys to death and the grave. Lord, give us the strength and encouragement that we need to endure whatever comes our way this week. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's a trying experience on our faith, or whether it's something that builds us up, to know, Lord, that you're in the middle of it with us, that you, glory is revealed, and that your presence will sustain us. So thank you, Lord. Give us, open our eyes that we may see you, that we're not distracted and focused too much on our problems, our concerns, or our worries or cares, that we forget to see your presence in our midst. So help us to turn our eyes upon you, Jesus, to look full in your glory and grace, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.